Well, good afternoon. It is the end of the week, March 24, Discovering Victory Podcast. This is a message from Monday night, Dave Edwards. He is just the great, the greatest guy to have here at Keswick.
Amen.
He's such a good brother. He's going to share the first part of his message that was shared during week four. Or is it week five? Who knows what week it
part
was?
One.
It was really, really good. But you're going to enjoy Pastor Dave Edwards. Let's give a listen.
How many people are glad that Jesus is stronger than our storms? How many of y'all are glad for that? Stronger than our storms. So good. I'm going to ask you once again to say thank you to Joyce and to Haley for their stories tonight. Would you give them a round of applause? Let them know you appreciate. It takes a lot of courage to do that. It takes a lot of courage to open up your life like that. So proud. And based on what I heard when I heard Joyce sing this song about God works, I heard Haley's testimony from that my book table back up to here, I changed my talk for tonight. So tonight's sermon is dedicated to y'all. Haley, tonight's sermon is dedicated to you. Joyce, dedicated to you. And for all of us who have ever been in a storm that need to know that God is stronger than our storms, that in our weakness, His strength is perfected. And I'm so glad. Can we just say thank you to Jesus one more time and a round of applause? It's all right. We get kind of go all out and clap for the Lord. I appreciate it. That's so good. So we're going to read a psalm tonight, Psalm 46, if you've got your Bible with you. If you got something to write on, I told you this morning, I'm always going to have something to say and something for you to write down. I always have notes. And as you can imagine, you know, a lot of my experiences in traveling and speaking are travel related, you know, and so a lot of my storms have been in the area of travel. I'll never forget, I think I flew from Atlanta back to Houston, Texas, just somewhere in a journey. And, you know, flying's not glamorous, and it's gritty, and it's hard in a lot of ways. But I flew back to Houston, and I land, I go to get my bags. Of course, my bags aren't there, you know, and I should have known they weren't going to make it because I flew Delta. You know, which stands for don't expect the luggage to arrive. And all right, so they put it right there in the name that you're not going to get it. So I go up to the Delta guy, and I'm from here to the podium, and I said, listen, I was on flight 1633, which is a little, you know, it's a reference to John 1633. In this world, you will have trouble. And I should have known, although I have to say I was on a Delta flight that the flight number was 5050. And not good. And so, might make it, might not, don't know. And so I said, hey, listen, I was on flight 1633 and my bags didn't make it. And this guy looks at me and says, has that flight landed? I wanted to go know they're just circling the airport and pushing us out one at a time. And I made it first. I don't know what's going on. So, I try to always be on my best behavior. Sometimes I'm just not. I was scheduled to speak in right outside of the Beltway in Washington, D.C., and I landed when the event started. All right, so my plane hit the ground when the event started. And so I rushed to get my rent-a-car. I'm on the phone. They're like, okay, we just did the first song, and now we've got a testimony. And I'm on there. They're telling me what they're doing. And I was like, I'll get there as quick as I can. I get in the rent-a-car, and I pray, you know, just for travel favor. It's what evangelists call travel favor. And I'm mostly going the speed limit. Not really. And, you know, and I went through the intersections that were mostly, you know, yellow. And really red, and you know, and I'm flying through the thing, and I'm flying and praying. I thought, if I get pulled over, I'm just gonna say to the officer, the Lord has need of me, you know, or something like that, you know, and loose that man and let him go. And so the further I drove, the closer I got to the church, I didn't see one patrol car from the airport, from DC airport all the way up to the church. Not one patrol car. I was like, maybe God put like a cloak of invisibility over my car and that no one saw me. And so I get to the event when they're finishing the last verse of the last song. I mean, literally, like they're closing the song, and like a runner in a race, they hand me the microphone like they hand a baton to a runner, you know, and I made it just with minutes to spare. And so the event went great. It was fine. I spent the night. I drove back the next day, a little less rushed. I drove back, not one patrol car. I thought maybe it was just on the way up and that God, you know, was kind of looking out for me. All the way back, no, nothing. I didn't see one thing, not one. And so I turned my car in, I get on the plane, I fly back to Oklahoma City. And what I didn't realize was that in D.C., the reason you don't see a lot of police cars at intersections is because, anybody? They have cameras! They have cameras at the intersection. And so 2 weeks goes by, and I got a ticket in the mail from the D.C. Police Department. And I open it up, and it's a picture of me speeding. Like my license plate in the front and me behind the wheel like. I'd never had this experience. I mean, I've gotten pulled over before, but I'm holding this ticket, and I thought, they sent me a picture of me speeding. So I just sent them back a picture of money. And look, here's the money. There it is. And then they sent me a picture of handcuffs. And I was like, okay, you win. That's all I need to know. That's not my proudest moment, right? I have to say. I mean, it's documented. I got a photograph with, you know, of me looking terrible and frantic and frayed. It's not my proudest moment, but it is a snapshot of what it looked like for me when I was in the moment of instability, when I felt like things weren't going to work out. And I know we got a lot of stories in this room. I'm glad to see the guys from the colony. Thank you guys for being here tonight. I know we got a lot of stories in the room of people that have lived through real storms, not just silly speeding storms, but real storms in your life, real struggles in your life. And many of us know what it's like to have the earth shake underneath us, to have things go wrong, to lose our equilibrium spiritually, to lose our equilibrium in our thought life and not really know what to do. And that's what this psalm is about. Some say that Psalm 46 was written by someone who went through a deep psychological battle, that struggled with some kind of deep depression and went into a dark place, and yet God found him and he emerged back up out of it victorious. And based on that, he wrote Psalm 46. Some people say that this psalm was written by someone who went through an emotional battle, that they experienced deep loss in their life, deep struggles in their life, and that this, as the psalmist sought God in the midst of the shaking of his life, that he wrote this psalm because he found God to be his strength. He found God to be his refuge in his high tower. The real historical background of Psalm 46, it was written by someone who was living in Israel during the time that the king of Aram came to attack Israel. Israel was behind their city with their paper-thin walls, and the king of Aram brings 185,000 of his soldiers, and they surround Israel. And the king of Aram says, "You guys don't stand a chance. You're not going to get out of this. There's no way. You may as well go ahead and just give up." The king of Aram and his 185,000 men represent the world and the things that the world yells at us. You may as well just give in to whatever you're struggling with. You may as well just give up to whatever you're facing. You may as well just quit. And the king of Aram mocked Israel. And he said, "We have too many weapons. You're outnumbered. We have too much manpower. You may as well just give up and come out with your hands up." And the story goes that Israel prayed to the Lord, and they went to sleep that night, still behind their walls, while the evil king had surrounded the city with his 185,000 soldiers. And that during the night, without a sound, God had sent a warring angel to move across that evil army of 185,000. And when Israel awoke, they awoke to 185,000 dead soldiers. That God had fought their battles. God had fought their battle on their behalf. This is the kind of God that we serve, that he fights for us and we can't fight for ourselves. That he sends the resources of heaven to make sure that circumstances don't overcome us, but we overcome it. This is the kind of God that we serve. And based on that victory, Psalm 46 was penned. And so this is a psalm about what to do when life starts to shake underneath you. If you got someone in your family that is going through a shaking, going through some type of instability. We all know about instability because of COVID. We know what that did and how that changed everything in our life and how it changed the way we lived. And, you know, and every day it was something different. Every day it was, you know, it was this COVID. And then the next day I heard it was the COVID. There was a strain called the COVID Delta, which is the same as the old COVID, except for this one has to lay over in Atlanta. And but that's really the only difference. And we all experienced this instability. We all experienced that the normal, the what we knew as normal life was gone as we knew it. Some of us in this room know what it's like to have our life shaken, to go through a time of a storm that you didn't plan on, that it was more severe than you thought. And so this psalm tonight talks to us about how to be stabilized in the storm, how we find stability when everything around us shakes, how we keep our balance when everything around us is imbalanced. This Psalm 46 tells us then how to stay stabilized in the storm. And so tonight I want us to look at these four things that come out of this psalm that become a strategy or steps on what to do when you go through a storm. When we sing this song about God being one and his power being perfected in our weakness and that he alone is strong enough, then this means that in the midst of every storm that we face, that there is a way to get through it. How then do you stay stable when life all around you starts to shake? Well, here we go. Ready? Number one, the first thing we have to do is that we have to run to our relationship. Now watch this. Look at this. Ready? We have to run to our relationship. Now look how the psalmist opens this. Watch this. Ready? Psalm 46, verse 1. Look at the first word. God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. The writer of this psalm knew exactly where to go when the storm hit. He knew exactly where to go when everything started to shake around him. He ran to his relationship with God. And that has to be our instinct, is that we'd run to it. Listen to how he describes the setting in which he's living. Look at this. Look at verse 2 and that middle line. And though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, and though the waters roar and foam, and though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. This is poetic language for what the psalmist was living in. This is the way Israel felt when they were looking at all those 185,000 soldiers, that everything that they could depend on was gone. I mean, look at this. Though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, this psalmist says, I thought about running to the mountains because I could get higher ground and there I could find refuge. But when I got there, I found that the mountains had slipped into the sea and been broken into pieces and were floating along the water like styrofoam pieces. And then he says, look at this. Though the waters, I thought I could get to the waters and maybe I could swim it out. Maybe I could just get in the waters and they would carry me someplace. But when I got there, I found that the waters were in a great upheaval. This psalmist is saying everything in my life that I thought I could turn to, the mountains, the waters, and the grounds. The mountains were shaking, the waters were foaming, and the ground was shifting underneath me. He said, there was no place to stand. There was nothing stable in my life. I couldn't make sense of it in my mind. I couldn't focus it in my heart. And he says, in the midst of all that, I ran to God. I ran to God. That has to be the instinct of our life, is that we would run to the Lord. That this psalmist had a relationship with God that he could lean himself onto. It's difficult for us to run to God in the midst of storms if we haven't done it before. You know, most of us, we run to whatever is real to us at the time, whatever is real at the moment. From Advil to alcohol, whatever is real, that's what we run to. We run to whatever we think will give us the most hope and will give us the most stability. And if we've kept God at a distance for most of our life, when the storm hits, it's difficult to run to him. This psalmist says, I knew God before the storm hit. I had a relationship with him. And when the storm hit, then I leaned the full weight of my life onto him. And to run to God means that we lean in on it. You see it? Look what this says. God is our refuge, a strength, a very present help in trouble. Look at verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear. This has always been God's message to his people. That when they were in the midst of storms and when life was shaking them down, God stepped into the midst of those places and always said, fear not, fear not. When Mary received that message that she was going to give birth to the Son of God, her whole world was shaken. Everything that her culture had taught her was turned upside down. And the angel shows up and says, fear not. When the disciples were gathered in the upper room after Jesus had been crucified, not that knowing that they had lost their best friend and their rabbi and their teacher, that Jesus was gone, and afraid that the city was going to turn on them and blame them, they were huddled in the upper room, and Jesus, in his resurrected body, passes through the walls into the upper room, and his first words were, fear not. This has always been God's message to his people, that when we can't think all this stuff through, when we can't theologize all of it, he just simply breaks through the darkness and the shaking and says, fear not. 60 years after the resurrection, one of the last remaining disciples was John, who had been banished to the island of Patmos to serve out the rest of his life. He was in his late 90s. The church was in the midst of a great upheaval and being persecuted and tormented in ways that we can't even imagine. And John, this lonely old man on the island of Patmos, had felt the earth shaking, and knowing the suffering that the Christians were enduring, he said, I stood on the island of Patmos and I saw the clouds part, and Jesus stepped out of the heavens and said to me, fear not. This has always been God's message to his people. And the reason for fearing doesn't disappear. But when we lean in onto God, what happens? We realize that God is greater than our fear. The circumstances that cause the fear don't disappear. The presence of fear doesn't necessarily disappear. It just says, the psalmist says, because I ran to God, he draws his conclusion, I don't have to be afraid, because he got close enough to see that whatever he feared, feared God. And whatever you fear, fears God. So we have to run to our relationship. We have to say, God, I'm going to lean in on you in this. I'm going to put the whole weight of my life onto you. You see it? So when things around us start to shake, our first instinct has to be, I got to run to God. Not only that, but number two, is that we have to rely on our resource. Now, I've always had this relationship with the Word of God that I see it in pictures a lot of times, and it feels like images or a movie in a lot of ways. And so when I read this psalm, I want you to look at how the scene changes from one verse to the next. In verse 2, he says, the mountains slip into the sea. Everything I once thought I could depend on is gone. The waters are in upheaval. You see it? The waters roar and the mountains quake at its swelling pride. And then look what happens. Look how the scene changes in verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The psalmist says, my life was in upheaval. Everywhere I looked, I had no place to stand. Everything was shaking underneath me. I felt unstable, and I was in the midst of great instability. And then I found myself at the edge of a stream. And all of a sudden, this psalm shifts from chaos, disorder, and disruption to peace. And the psalmist says, there's a river. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her and will not be moved. God will help her when the morning comes. The psalmist says, I found myself at the edge of a peaceful stream. It's interesting in scripture that the enemy is always characterized like a flood, right? When the waters go into upheaval, it's always a symbol of evil rising up. And that the Spirit of God is characterized as a stream. The enemy is this chaotic flood that knows no boundaries, that just wipes out everything in its path. And the presence of God is like this quiet, controlled stream. And the psalmist says, I found myself standing at the resource of my life, the thing that was going to get me through this struggle. I found myself at the edge, standing in that place. So number one, we have to run to our relationship with God. Number two, we have to rely on our resource. This river is symbolic of the work of the Spirit. This river has been flowing since the beginning of time, from creation in the Garden of Eden. There was a river. It was the river of life, and it flowed throughout the Old Testament. And Ezekiel saw the river. He said, I saw the river, and I saw that every place that the river flowed, that it brought life. Everything that it touched, the river caused it to live again. And Ezekiel says, I waded out into the river, and at first it was ankle deep, and I was in it ankle deep, and the river began to rise. And when it did, it caused more life, and it caused more things to grow. And then it was in up to my knees, and then it was up to my hips. And Ezekiel said, finally, all I could do was to just give myself to the river and throw myself into it. And then the river continues to run, but it goes underground. And you don't see it until you get to John chapter 7. And Jesus stands up and says, if anybody is thirsty, let him come and drink, and out of him will flow rivers of living water. And the verse goes on to add that he was speaking of the Holy Spirit, which lives inside of us. To every one of us who have given our life to Christ, at the moment of salvation, we're given the Holy Spirit. We're given the Spirit of Jesus. And that Spirit is like a river, and it flows out of our life into the situations that we face and into our storms. And so in the midst of being shaken down, we're going to have to relearn to rely on our resource. We're going to have to learn what it means to draw life from the Spirit of the Lord that lives inside of us. See, I think when we talk about God being powerful and strengthening us in the storm and stabilizing us in the middle of great instability, we have a tendency to misunderstand power, because we all define power based on human terms, right? We define power based on some display of strength. Some military force launches a bomb and blows up some building, right? We say, that's power, that's real power. Someone exerts some type of energy, is a bomb, ammunition of some type, and blows something up, we say, that's real power. And so when someone talks about God being powerful, we think, well, why wouldn't he demonstrate himself the same way? Why wouldn't he just, where are these big, great demonstrations of God's power? Why does he just step in the situation and change everything? And I think it's because we misunderstand that God's power is like this river that the psalmist is standing at. That the river flows deep, and the deeper it flows, the quieter it is. That the power of God is deep and quiet and consistent. We're looking for lightning and thunder and explosions and some display of saying, I'm stronger than you and I'm greater than you. And all the time, God's power is flowing like a river. And the psalmist says, I was looking at the wrong thing. I was looking at the storm when I should have been looking at the stream. I was looking at what was all the shaking when I should have been looking at what was going to stabilize me. I was looking at all the things that I could see that was shaking me down when I found myself standing at a deep, quiet stream that runs through my life. It is the stream of the Holy Spirit. You know, we think about the power of God. People go, well, I haven't seen the power of God. We saw it today. Every one of us saw the power of God. I bet you didn't even think about it. I bet you got up this morning, you saw the power of God, and didn't even, you ate breakfast, you did what you were going to do, you went out and played in on the grounds, and all the while you were in the power of God. When you think about the sun that hangs in the sky and the amount of heat that sun puts off, that God holds it at just the right distance from the earth so the earth won't burst into flames. That sun being so powerful, radiating so much heat. Somewhere today, that sunlight streamed through some sheer curtains and fell across the face of a sleeping baby, and the baby didn't even wake up. Because the power of God is quiet. And that same sun was able to move out across the ocean and pick up millions of gallons of water and carry it across the atmosphere and to drop it on the crops of praying farmers so that their vegetation, so that they could have a harvest and live. The same sunlight that didn't disturb the baby is the same sunlight that carries the rain, that waters the crops. It's all the power of God, and yet we don't even notice it. There is a resource. There is a river that flows out of you. That is the river of the Holy Spirit. And in the midst of the storm, we have to say, Jesus, help me to stand by the stream and draw from the inner resources of your Holy Spirit.
All right, James, what's happening? It's the end of the week already.
It is. A week from today is Spring Forward Weekend.
Wow, so I can't believe it.
Yeah, really looking forward to that. This is the third time we've given the opportunity of this conference. We started this conference in the midst of COVID. Mm-hmm. We had no guest groups here. We really depend upon guest groups to be here outside of our own conferences. And obviously there was no one coming here because of COVID. Mm-hmm. So we started offering conferences, and this is one of those that stuck. So it's the Spring Forward Weekend. We have all kinds of fun activities. We're going to have Pastor Nick DeLeo here from Proving Ground Church sharing the messages. And we have an Easter choir concert on Saturday evening, April 1st.
Living Hope.
Living Hope.
There'll be drama, solos, congregational participation. Every song is a winner. So we want to encourage you to come and be a part of that great evening.
Yeah, be a part of it or come and be in the audience. Yeah.
Okay.
So then into April, we have a hymn sing coming up on April 6th. It's the songs of Charles and John Wesley and then Isaac Watts.
Wow, they wrote some really great hymns.
Yeah.
So it's going to be fun to do.
Looking forward to that. And then we do have other things coming up in April, but we'll save that for one of the other videos.
Check it out on our website, www.americaskeswick.org, or you can call 1-800-453-7942. Get a copy of our spring events piece and our summer brochure. Lots happening here at America's Keswick, and trust that you will join us. Have a great weekend. We look forward to seeing you on Monday at 1:30 for Worship Live. God bless.